chapter 5, and we're going to consider the next aspect of being a son. And one of the things that I want to just remind us of and glorify the Lord for together this morning is, you know, this conference is called In Christ, and in Christ we are sons, but there are 100 other different identities that we have in Christ that we could have also spent our time on. I chose this one because I think it is so significant and profound and beautiful, but we could have spent time talking about you as a soldier of Christ, or you in the temple of Christ, or you as the vine in Christ. There's so many of these identities that we could have been given, and they're all given to us in Christ Jesus. They're all true of us in Christ. What we're doing here is scratching the surface. We are not going nearly as deep as what God's word tells us, and all of these things are just glorious gifts given to us by God. All of these identities that I could be going through demonstrate one just a profound kindness of God that he's given to us in adopting us, and all of it is a gift in Christ. And all of them also describe to us how to live the Christian life, okay? And so hopefully you've been picking up on this, but as we've been working through this, I'm almost always approaching identity from two angles, and that is what you can expect to receive based off of your identity, and usually in Christ that is a glorious thing, and what you, how you can expect you ought to act in light of your identity, okay? What you can receive and what you ought to give. Those are the two things that I think really help us to get a hold of identity and what it means for us. So in the very beginning, you can expect to receive love from a Heavenly Father. And as a son, you should expect to give a respect and a desire to please that Heavenly Father, respond in love, right? He loves you because you're a son, and because he is your father, you love him, right? And then we moved on, and we considered the next thing. We considered that our Heavenly Father, in his love, he disciplines us. I think that was it. No, that's not it. What was it? Anybody remember? Was it discipline? Oh, okay, good. Thanks, man. Okay, sorry. I need to stay awake. You know, yeah, our Heavenly Father disciplines us, and that is a gift, right? That is a kindness of God to set us free from the dominion of sin in our lives. That's going to ruin your life, by the way. If he doesn't set you free from that sin, it'll ruin you. And not only that, but what do we give him as children? He disciplines us, and we respond in obedience and in faithfulness. We don't despise it. We don't consider it lightly, but we respond to his discipline rightly. And then we're going to look today now, we're going to consider if you are a son, if you are a daughter of God, that means you're a part of the family of God. And that means that you have things that you can expect to receive from one another now, okay? You are all in this thing together, like it or not, you're a family. And it means that you actually have duties and obligations to one another as well. So let's read here. 1 Timothy makes this, I think, the most clear. Of all of the New Testament, when Paul is writing the pastoral epistle, specifically Timothy, is when he uses this image, this analogy of a family more than any other, right? He tells us that he's writing Timothy so that we ought to know how to conduct ourselves in the household of God. He says that an overseer must be able to manage his own household well, or else how can he manage God's household in 1 Timothy chapter 3? And he picks it up in teaching us how we ought to treat and consider one another here in 1 Timothy 5. So let's read it. We'll start in verse 1, and we'll just read 1 and 2 together and meditate on that, okay? So he says, "Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity." Well, Lord, we pray that you would teach us what obligations that you have, that what oughts we have in light of our identity that we ought to live and how we ought to treat one another, how we ought to conduct ourselves in the household of God, what's pleasing to you in your household, in your family, that we would treat one another and consider one another rightly. And so we pray that you would teach us to do that. We thank you for your church, Lord. We thank you that you have given us such a great family. You've given us siblings. You've given us fathers, so to speak, in Christ, Lord. The church is perhaps the heavenly Jerusalem, who is the mother of us all, even. And we just thank you, Lord. We thank you for your kindness towards us and all the gifts that you've given us in Christ Jesus, that you've adopted us and that you've bestowed all these things on us freely. And please, Lord, we pray that you would help us, that you would do a work in us, that you would cause our dead hearts to come to life, that we would feel rightly about these things, that we would rejoice in them and delight in them and love them. Lord, I pray that you would fan into flame a love for your church in your people, this morning. Amen. Okay, amen. Well, so the really obvious application of this, what's right on the surface here, is he's obviously saying that if you are born again, if you're regenerated, then you are adopted into a family. And so, not to state the obvious, right, but that means you're actually a part of a spiritual family. And that means that you should think about and treat other people in your life that are in the church as a part of your family. He says, do not rebuke an older man, but instead encourage him as you would a father. In other words, some of the basic teaching of God's word and how fathers and sons should relate, how siblings ought to relate, how mothers and sons ought to relate, oftentimes in the Proverbs or in the book of Ephesians, right? All of those things apply straight across into the church as well. How you ought to treat a father is how you ought to treat an older man, or how you ought to treat a mother is how you ought to treat an older woman. And it's the same with younger. It's the same based off of gender here and off of age. We have certain ways that we ought to treat one another, that you are a part of a family. And so perhaps, at least for me, the first place that I want to start is just by considering what a great blessing that is. What an incredible blessing it is, especially for those of you, well, actually, I think it's both ways. If you were in a great family or if you were not in a great family, what a blessing it is that God has given you the family of God to be a part of. That's the first thing, is that you have been adopted and you have brought into the church. And that is truly a spiritual family. When I was growing up, I had one of my best friends. Actually, he was my best friend. His name was Parker Williams. And we would, after baseball practice, I would go over to his house almost every day. And I would basically be like part of, I would eat dinner with them. I would come home late and basically go to bed. I basically joined his family. And it was awesome. I loved his family. I still do. Love his parents. They were wonderful people. Love all of his siblings. They would laugh. They enjoyed each other. They were Christians. I was not a Christian, right? And so that was just a wonderful thing for me to see. And I basically just kind of forced them to adopt me every baseball season. I just squeezed in and enjoyed pizza with them every Friday. And we worked out together in his basement and did our homework together. And it was a real gift to me. It was a real wonderful thing to be joining a family like that. I remember even when I was marrying Becca, one of the greatest things and still one of the greatest gifts of marrying her was that she has this wonderful family that loves each other and they're Christians and they have strong family culture. And I can remember when I was first dating her, I actually had to stop and ask myself, I was like, okay, wait, am I marrying her because I love her or because I love her family? You know what I mean? Like, I actually kind of had to ask myself that, right? The idea of actually being grafted into that was just such a joy to me, such an idea, a joy to me of being a part of that and having, a godly father in my life, having godly siblings in my life just was such a gift. And you know, you actually have that. You don't have to go, you don't have to marry into that, okay? There's a sense in which you really do have that spiritually right now. You really have been grafted into, bought and adopted into a spiritual family. And I hope that you love it. I hope that you feel something like I felt when I was a part of Parker Williams' family or when I married into Becca's family. Just a joy that you look around and you say, I get these people as siblings. I get these people as parents. You know, this is my family. I hope that you feel that when you look to your right and your left even. I hope you feel that when you come to church on a Sunday morning. I hope you feel that when you get to sit under the counsel of wiser, godly men and women that act as spiritual mothers and fathers towards you. Now, a quick word needs to be said here. Notice in 1 Timothy 5, if we keep reading, he's going to give them instructions on how to care for widows. He says, honor widows who are truly widows. If a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. Notice, this spiritual family does not override your biological family. Okay, people love to call you a cult if you actually love one another, okay, if you're actually committed to each other and loyal to one another and steadfast friends and doing something that's bigger than you, that just freaks out the world. They don't understand that, and they love to just call you a cult, okay? You can actually tell you maybe really are a part of a cult if they're trying to override any kind of authority from your biological family, okay? Like, if somebody is trying to say that your parents have no actual say in your life and that I am your new real parent spiritually, and so you should not listen to or submit or honor your biological family, you should probably actually run from that church, okay? It can be taken too far, is what I'm trying to say. Even here in 1 Timothy, though he gets done laying out all of the spiritual obligations and duties that we have towards one another, that does not override the fact of the biological household. He says if a widow has children or grandchildren, speaking of physical family, before you go to the church to honor, that is to provide for, care for financially the widows of the church, he says first you should go to your own household. In other words, that is still your primary family. All right? Now, some of you don't have much of a family, and it's okay and good and right for the church to step in and fill some of that void. That's exactly what this verse is saying, is if your family can't, if they're not there, or if they're unwilling, that the church will then step in and care for widows who are truly widows. It will fill in the gap there. And yet, I think it's important just to make that statement. These are all spiritual realities, but none of those spiritual realities override the biological realities of family and the duties that you first have towards your biological family. You should honor your actual biological father. Okay? You should honor your actual biological mother. You should seek to honor them, even in a sense before the church. It seems like the word of God here is saying that it's first your biological family, and then from there the church fills in these things. You should seek to honor. We don't override that, okay? But nevertheless, it is that in no way negates the fact that you truly spiritually do have family here in the church. And especially if your family are non-believers, I think you can relate to this probably. I was even talking with a friend on the drive up here, right? That oftentimes I feel like I can relate to my spiritual family and far more than my own biological family. You know, like, you go to holidays with them and it's just not the same. It's just not quite what it would be if you were with Christians or if you're a spiritual family. So there are spiritual realities here that are glorious and that are wonderful. And with that caveat, I want to be careful to make that caveat, but don't let it cover over just the incredible joy that God has given you a spiritual family. He's given you a spiritual family. And what that means is that when you're born again, okay, you are like a little baby. You are like this spiritual infant. And what happens is just like in a normal family, okay, in a healthy church, what happens is somebody's baptized, they believe the gospel, and everybody crowds around and go, ooh, you know, ah, it's so sweet, so wonderful. Can I hold them? Can I care for them? Can I feed them? Can I, you know, when you're born again, when you're a young believer, as most of you guys in the room are, okay, you are exceptionally well cared for in the church. That's kind of the order of things, that when you're young, you have almost no responsibilities towards other people. It's almost all everybody else's responsibility towards you. So he's talking specifically to Timothy here as a young man, and he's giving him instructions as a young man, and he's telling him how he should respond to them. But you could flip it and say, older men, you have a responsibility towards the younger in your lives, okay? You guys are almost all younger, which means what you ought to be receiving in the church right now, what your experience in the church right now ought to be, is you are just receiving. And it should be really sweet to you. It should be an incredibly sweet time in your life right now. Kind of like when you look back when you were, you know, just a baby in your house and you had no responsibilities and everybody just woke up and dressed you and fed you and bought you, you know, everything you need and taught you everything you need. That's kind of the phase of life you're in right now. And it's meant to be a really sweet one. I'm not trying to be patronizing here. It's meant to be really sweet. When I look back on my formative years in the church, I look back and it fills my heart with love for the church. Right? What I received from my spiritual family has made me into the man that I am today. It is, I feel like, I just told our church this just recently, we're preaching through 1 Peter 5, I feel like I owe everything to Vintage Faith Church. I feel like I owe them everything. They taught me to love God's word. They taught me what it means to live in the church. They taught me to kill sin in my life. They taught me what it means to be married. I can remember when I first started showing up to this church, I was just stunned. I was like, I think these people are old and married, and I think they actually love each other. You know, I was like, I didn't know that was possible. You know, I was like, I eventually I became convinced they weren't faking it, that they actually love each other and care about each other, and it just blew my mind. I was like, you can have that? You can be married for more than 5 to 10 years and not hate each other? That is amazing. right? And they taught me that that's possible. They taught me that that's what I ought to strive for. And there are a million other lessons that I'm not even thinking of right now. They taught me what it means to be a friend, you know, true friendship, true love, true loyalty. Everything I feel like that's good in my life is a gift from God that He gave me in Christ Jesus through the church. Do you feel that way? Hopefully you're starting to feel that way. Hopefully you're starting to, because you are, in one sense, still a young child in the church, and you're just receiving, 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 receiving. But here's what it ought to do. It ought to make you love the church, right? What is this saying? If you are born again, you're a part of the church. In verse 1, he's saying that means you have certain duties and obligations to one another, and one of them is for the older to feed and serve you guys. And that's what's happening all the time. And here's what's really awesome about it. You guys maybe don't even realize this. You guys are all poor, okay? and that means that other people are even financing all of it for you, right? Like, there are older people in Walnut Creek or Vintage Faith or Stonebrook Church, I think it's Stonebrook, okay, Stonebrook, right? There are older people that are financing, that are paying people, that are supporting your college ministry staff, that are paying the bills, that are keeping the lights on, that are paying your pastors, that are doing all of these things, and they're like fathers in the church that are paying to feed you and care for you and raise you and clothe you, and that's a wonderful gift, and here's what it means. It means you also have certain obligations and duties towards them. Once again, just like a child that is going to receive gifts from his heavenly father and then be petulant towards them, and that's a stuck-up, arrogant way to act, so you, in the church right now, you're receiving far, far, far more from the church than you probably even realize. And what does the Word of God say that you owe them? It means you owe them honor. You ought to honor the older people in your life, in your church. They're actually probably doing far more for you than you even realize. In setting an example, in rebuking you, in teaching you God's word, and literally paying your way in many ways that you don't even realize. You have duties and obligations as a younger Christian towards them as well. And it's primarily to honor them, to submit to them, to value their authority, okay? But here's what I really want to slow down and spend some time on. You also have duties and obligations towards one another as siblings. So he says that you should treat younger women as sisters. You should treat younger women or younger men as brothers. Your obligations towards your family, this is your biological family, but it also applies absolutely to your spiritual family, is you ought to treat one another as siblings. And here's what I'm almost certain, there's a million things we could go over, but I just want to go over one thing, okay? One thing that I think our world needs more than anything else right now is you owe your siblings, I'm worried that I'm going to say this too strongly and lose you. How about this? You owe your siblings steadfast love. Okay, I know maybe that seems obvious, but you owe your siblings steadfast love. Let's just read it together. Why don't you go here to, let's go to John 17. Everywhere in God's word, what you're going to find time and time again is commands and exhortations to unity. If you want to have a happy family, you must have love for one another. If you want to have a happy family, you must be united and on mission together, having a purpose together, committed to one another. Love is the thing that binds everything together in perfect harmony. And this seems to be what Jesus wants more than anything for his brothers, what God wants for his children. So let's look at verse 20, where he starts to pray for the people that are going to believe based off the apostles' word. And remember, what we're considering right now is your obligations towards one another as a part of a family, okay? I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. And you're getting some of this in Christ language here even. So that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory, that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. And then here's this unity in Christ. I in them, you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. So what God's word wants is for you to be steadfastly committed to and even loyal to one another in strong bonds of love that hold each other tightly. Why is that? At least one of the reasons is because in Ephesians chapter 4, he says that you are all a body, that he's picked and saved each one of you by hand, and he's gifted you. This is what we're getting into this evening. You are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for works. He's gifted you. And as you exercise your gifts, okay, the whole body builds itself up together in love. So each kid in my family contributes something to the state of our family. Whether they're old or young, they contribute. So you, okay, contribute to this family. You have a role to play, and you're only able to play it when you desperately actually love the people that you're with. It seems like at least that's what Ephesians is saying. It seems like this is why God over and over and over is commanding us to be united, to be bonded together in strong cords of love, that you would actually be loyal to one another. And isn't it interesting, as soon as you start to talk about loyalty to your local church, people kind of get a little squeamish. Have you ever thought about that? Like if I told you to, think about how inconsistent this is. If I told you about a man that was deeply loyal to Drake basketball, would any of you get squeamish? If I was like, there's this student and he just loves Drake basketball so much that he actually travels and goes to every away game that he can. And he paints his face blue and he barks like a dog. It's amazing. This guy is, you know what I'm saying? How many people would get squeamish? Nobody. Everybody would be like, that's pretty weird, maybe. You might think it's weird, I guess. But you wouldn't be uncomfortable. You wouldn't be thinking, oh man, this guy is a part of something he shouldn't be a part of, right? This guy's out here in left field. If I told you to be loyal to your family, right, none of you would bat an eye. If I told you to be loyal to your university, nobody would bat an eye. If I even told you that you should be loyal to your employer, probably none of you would bat an eye. At least the world wouldn't bat an eye. But the second you tell somebody you ought to be loyal to your local church, people start to get weird. Why is that? I think it's because there's spiritual warfare happening, right? I think it's because Satan knows a united church filled with people that love one another like family, right, is an incredibly powerful thing. It's incredibly powerful. And guys, this kind of love that we're talking about, the kind of love that you ought to have for one another, a sibling has obligations to love their fellow sibling. I want to be careful to say this right. I'm not saying you ought to do it. I am saying you ought to do it, but I'm saying it's something that's rooted in your identity. Remember, it's rooted in a reality. You are family, like it or not. If you have been born again, God is your father, and this person's also, God also has them as a father. Guess what? That means you're siblings. If you share a father, you are siblings. There's no, I'll have you as my sibling if I want to or not. You are a part of a family, like it or not, right? And that means you must love each other because God commands you to love your brother and sister. That means you must actually be loyal to one another because God commands it. I know our world hates that teaching. I know people call that all kinds of things. But guys, here's the thing. God actually delights in steadfast love. Let me read this to you. This is Hosea chapter 6. He says, "Come and let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down and he will bind us up." So this is God quoting Israel. He's saying, this is what Israel is saying. Israel is saying, come, let us return to the Lord. God has treated us this way, but he'll be faithful, okay? And this is still Israel talking. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live before him. Let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord. Isn't this a great verse? His going out is sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. But if you keep reading, here's what's fascinating. God is saying they're saying all of these things, but they don't actually mean them. God is actually rebuking Israel right now. That's where we're at in the story. This is what he says. What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? Your love is like a morning cloud, like the dew that goes early away. He's saying, you guys talk this way. You say you love each other, you call one another brother, you call one another sister, but your love is like this morning cloud. It's there for a moment like the dew on the ground, and then it's gone immediately. God is actually, in a sense, mocking them for talking like they have a steadfast loyalty, but it's actually all a sham. It's all words. It's surface level. What does he say? What does he follow this up with? He says, therefore, I have hewn them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. My judgment goes forth as the light. Why? Because they don't have a steadfast love. He says, I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. Do you see that? God delights in the kind of love that you would have for one another that is actually enduring the heat of the day. So you guys are young right now, and everything's awesome, and maybe everything will just keep being awesome, okay? But here's what I can almost guarantee you. You're going to have opportunities where it is more convenient to distance yourself from your brothers and sisters here in this room, okay, than it is to draw near to them and be steadfast and faithful and loyal to them. I can remember when I started to learn this lesson, we had a pastor named Rick that planted our church, and this was his defining quality, was steadfast love and loyalty. He was a deeply loyal man. And here's what's so interesting about Rick is he was a cowboy. And he planned on planting a cowboy church in Manhattan, thinking it was an ag school and we'll get a lot of ag kids. He even put, it's still there to this day, I can remember when they installed it. He put a horse thing where you tie up your horse, what's that called? Where you tie your horse to it. You know, it's like a pillar of concrete in the front of our church with like a hook on it, and you could tie your horse to it so that your horse stays there. He put that in the front of our church. They painted it yellow and brown with this in mind, okay? They were thinking, we're going to be a cowboy church. We're going to be an ag church and an ag school, right? And then guess who showed up? This will never stop being funny to me. The Lord is hilarious. It was like the most hip people you can imagine. Like they had gauges this big. They had tattoos everywhere. We rode fixed gear bikes all over, smoking cigarettes, right? Like we were, like it was wild. It was literally the opposite of what he was expecting. Literally the opposite. And I can remember one day, there was a kid, I won't say his name, but I think he's a pastor now, actually. And we were riding fixed gear bikes, and you can skid on a bike. I don't know how to explain it, but he was like sliding through an intersection, basically, that he was supposed to stop at, and people were honking at him, and he just flipped them off and kept going, okay? That was kind of our culture, okay, for better or worse. And I can remember he actually flipped off a fellow pastor in town. Yeah, he didn't know it, obviously. And now we have pastor prayer meetings in Manhattan, and so Rick went to the pastor's prayer meeting, and he said, you know what your kid did? You know, and he was actually like a leader in the ministry. You know what he did to me? He broke the law, and then he flipped me off. And I'll never forget how Rick responded. He said, that's my guy. Not like in a way of affirming it. That came out wrong. Like, I think he said, I'll deal with it, you know. I don't think you guys I don't think it quite landed the way you have to understand here, when you're a new pastor in a new town, gaining the respect of the other pastors is paramount. Like, if you lose the respect of the other pastors and they start to say negative things about your church and that word gets out, you've just kind of got this aura of poison around your church and you probably won't grow. You must have the respect of the fellow pastors in your town if you're going to grow, apart from the grace of God, right? And when that happened, all of the respect for his church was on the line, and all he had to do was basically denounce that guy in that moment, distance himself from that guy in that moment, especially a young guy, right? That's not that valuable to the ministry. And instead, what he did was he drew near to him, and he suffered loss to his own reputation to be loyal to that guy. Does that make sense? He's those are my guys. You know, he could have said, oh, they're new. We don't really know them, you know. No, those are my guys. Does that make sense? He taught me something that I will forever be grateful for. He taught me something that your generation desperately needs to learn. Okay, our generation, my generation too, desperately needs. And that is steadfast love and loyalty is actually a profoundly good thing. It's a virtue. And you'll get called all kinds of names for it, perhaps, and it'll be incredibly painful, perhaps. But the reason why it's a virtue is because this is how God loves us. the Lord, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. Abounding in steadfast love. That though we shame his name and though we sin, he still adopts us and takes us as his own and welcomes us in. And his love is not like the morning dew, right? His love is not here for the moment and then gone. His love endures. Guys, that's the kind of love that God's word is calling you to have for your family. That's the kind of love that you want your siblings to love you with, isn't it? That's the kind of love that you want your father to love you with, isn't it? That's the kind of love that you desire, and that's the kind of love that you are actually, in a sense, obligated as a Christian to give to your fellow siblings in Christ. That your love would not be shallow, your love would not be only when it's convenient, your love would be something deep and steadfast because it's pleasing to God, and this is what he's called you to be like in his household. So, I want to consider what are a few ways that you can cultivate this kind of steadfast love. Number one, you need to reject emotional-based unity. Number one, reject emotionally-based unity. In one sense, that's actually what this whole conference has been about, okay? That you have a certain identity, and therefore there are certain realities, regardless of the way that you feel, that affect your life and that lead you to live in a certain way. Okay? You are not united to this church because you feel like it, or whatever church you're a part of. Okay? I'm not saying that this may be as good a time as any. I'm not saying that this should only apply to Walnut Creek or Stonebrook or Vintage or Campus Fellowship. Wherever you are, whatever church you're a part of, whatever ministry you're a part of, right? Whatever family you have, love them steadfastly. Be all in, is what I'm trying to say, wherever you are, okay? Number one, reject it based off of emotions. You should not be united to somebody as long as you feel like it. You should not be united to somebody because they make you feel good. You should not be united to a ministry because it makes you happy and you hope that you have friends, okay? You should, in a sense, actually be united and have a unity that's based off of your word. So here's what I would commend to you all, okay? Talk to your parents about it, your biological parents, okay? But you should all be members of your local church. All of you. You should actually go home and apply for membership if you're not a member. Why? Because you are acknowledging that these are realities and you're submitting to it and you are uniting yourself there on the strength of your word, not based off of the strength of your feelings. So when things get hard and things are difficult, you can look back and say, I gave my word that I would be committed to these people. Right? I signed that paper before God. These are my family. This is the kind of love God wants for me. And it doesn't mean you can never leave your local church, right? It just means that you're committed to pursuing unity with them, not based off of how you feel, but based off of your given word. In other words, based off of toughness. Steadfast love requires toughness. The kind of person that's able to endure pain, like Rick was going through real pain in that moment, you know? And he endured it and was faithful to them. Think about Jesus. This is all wrapped up actually in our understanding of the cross. Think about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. I've gotten some pushback on this, so talk to your pastors, okay? But there is some sense in which Jesus did not want to go to the cross, did he? Father, if there's any other way, let's do that. So he was willing, yet not my will, but your will. He was absolutely willing. He wanted to do the Father's will. And at the same time, there was a sense in which he did not want to go. It wasn't based off of his feelings. And yet he went. And because he went, you know, even though he didn't want to, you and I are saved. He went to that cross and he suffered not based off of some emotional commitment, but based off of being committed to God and his word. And he was united to his Father in that. And because of that, we are saved. Number one, reject emotional-based unity. Another way of saying that is be tough. Toughen up, guys. It's going to be hard. Toughen up. Life in the church is going to be difficult. And as you grow from being babies to be more and more mature, it's only going to ask you to give more and more and more. You're probably already experiencing that if you're on staff. You're like an older brother. Older brothers have duties to their younger brothers. They have to take care of them. They have to protect them. They have to teach them. They have to model for them. It only gets not worse. It only becomes more of a responsibility the older you get. If you become a father or a mother in the faith, you give more and more and more of yourself, okay? It's only going to get harder, and you must be committed to your local church based off of your word. Number two, fear God rather than men. This is how you can have steadfast loyalty to your church. Fear God rather than men. Because Satan hates steadfast love, because he hates unity in the church, here's what he will do. He will send agents into your midst that will seek to divide your church. They'll say all kinds of negative things about your group. They'll use buzzwords like legalism. They'll say that you're a cult. They'll do all these things. They'll gossip and slander about people behind their backs. And all of those things are attempts to disunify, to separate, to break you away from the group. You have to see it for what it is, right? And here's the thing. If you fear that person, if you fear what they say about you, if you fear what other people are going to think, okay? If you fear those things, if Rick would have been afraid of what those other pastors were gonna think, okay? You will separate yourself from the group. And you'll find yourself all alone. You'll find yourself all alone, okay? Here's what you have to do instead. You must be the kind of person that fears God rather than men. Yeah, they're going to say all kinds of things about us because we actually love each other. They're going to say all kinds of things about us because we're actually a family. We're actually trying to give our lives to something eternal that matters, right? They're going to do these things. They're going to say these things. They're going to try to divide us. But we're the kind of people that say, I don't care if the whole world is against me as long as Christ is for me. I fear God, not man. Does that make sense? This is what God tells me to do rather than what you tell me to do. If you will fear God and be committed based off of your fear of God and your commitment to God and your love of God and your love of man, then you're able to say, even if the whole world is mad at me, as long as Christ is pleased, that's all that matters. And even if the whole world is pleased with me, if Christ is not pleased, that's all that matters. Okay? Fear God rather than men. And then people's accusations and labels, they won't stick as tightly, okay? Number three, show up to everything. Go to everything. Go to every event. Go to every Bible study. Go to everything. Go to spring break. Go to winter retreat. Go to fall conference. Go to church on Sundays. Go to everything you can. I know you have other responsibilities, okay? I know you have to weigh those. I understand that. But being really loving your church means it's a high priority for you. You will always make time for the things that you love without fail. If you love video games, surprise, surprise, you're going to have tons of time for that, right? If I were to tell my wife, you know, sweetie, I've missed the last 5 dates, but I promise I love you, she would probably question that, right? No, I make time for the things that I love. You are called to love your local church. You are called to be devoted to your local church, and so you will make time for it if you love it. Go to everything. Now, I understand. I want to say this again. I understand sometimes you got to do homework, right? You need to pass your classes. I understand. You are weighing lots of responsibilities. I understand that. But in general, what our culture needs to hear is that your love and responsibility and commitment to your church needs to rise. For most people in the world, it's like your 15th priority, right? Everything else comes in the place of that. And, you know, you'll easily step on that, right? We need it to rise. We are called to love one another as the family of God on a mission together, seeking the good of God. Make it your aim to go to everything. This will increase your usefulness. You will mature far more quickly, okay? You'll be able to use your giftings. You'll find your love growing as you're actually around people more, okay? And then here's the last thing. And this is something that I'm actually just here recently growing in. I don't know how to best say it. You're my guinea pigs here, okay? But don't be ashamed of your church. Actually stand up for it. Actually stand up for it. Here's what I mean. I was laying in bed with Becca the other night, and we were talking about a family that was potentially joining our church. And we were just talking like, yeah, they're probably just going to think that we're, you know, not that great. We're not that awesome, you know. And I was like, yeah, you know, we aren't that awesome. And, you know, I said something like that. I don't know. Trying to be humble, basically. And Becca was like, no. I don't care what those people say. I don't care if they don't want to join our church, right? I don't care. I love, our people are awesome. Our church is amazing. I love our church, right? Like, she just verbally stood up for our church when I was tempted to deprecate it, and I don't know how to explain it. It just reminded me of something like, oh, yeah, like, I love this place. It is actually a good thing for you to talk about your local church like it's the best thing in the world. It's a good thing for you to talk about campus fellowship and your friends like it's the best thing since the bee's knees. You know what I'm saying? Like, it's a good thing for you to think that way and talk that way and feel like you found this great treasure. That's what it looks like to actually love something. When you love your family, you speak well of it. When you love that taco shop, you speak well of it. When you love your church, you talk well of it. And here's what you have to understand. When somebody talks poorly of your church, when somebody talks poorly of your ministry, when somebody talks poorly about you, it's not without effect. It actually does something. It chips away at your own love for it, even if it's marginal. If you were to sit in a chair and have somebody drone on for hours and hours and hours and hours and hours, if you were brainwashed, somebody just saying, Walnut Creek is the worst church in the world, Walnut Creek is the worst church in the world, over and over and over, you would leave with less of a love for Walnut Creek. Do you see that? It actually does something to you when people talk that way. And so here's what I'm going to encourage you to do, okay? Actually stand up and say, don't talk that way about my church. Does that make sense? Like, speak well of one another. And when other people speak poorly of your church, the family of God, the bride of Christ, care. It actually does something. Does that make sense? Speak up for it. Say, no, that's not true. I love my church, right? Don't talk about it that way. If we would do that, okay, because we've been so nice, we've let these agents into our church sometimes, and they speak super poorly, and they say these slanderous things, and we want to be nice, and we want to be humble, so we don't say anything, and we don't realize they're actually doing real damage to your soul. They're actually leading you away from the steadfast love and loyalty and commitment like a family that you ought to have, and it's actually affecting you probably more than you realize. It is good for you to stand up and to speak well about your people. It is good for you to remind yourself of this. It is good for you to love your church. You have duties and obligations. They have duties and obligations to you, and they're all rooted, because you're a son of God, in family. These are given to you. It's a reality. This is what God calls you to. This is, in a sense, the Christian life. Right now, you're young, okay? You're like babies in the faith, depending on how old you are. Some of you are like older brothers. Older brothers, the last thing I want to commend you to is you have obligations to the younger, to bear with them, to not get annoyed with them, to teach them, to set an example, okay? And as you continue to grow, you ought to only grow in having more and more and more responsibility to the local church. Don't despise that. It is more blessed to give than to receive. It is more blessed to be a father that gives everything away than to be a baby that only receives, okay? That's the last thought I wanted to leave you with. So let's close and ask God to bless us. Lord, please teach us. Please teach us to be loyal. Teach us to be steadfast in our love like you are. Teach us to love one another, to say, these are my people. This is the family, for better or worse, that God has given me, that I am laboring with, that I am seeking the kingdom with, that are my siblings in the faith, Lord. Please teach us to love one another like you love us. Lord, I pray you protect us from being like Israel, whose love is like a cloud. Think about the word in Proverbs, says, many a man declares his steadfast love, but a faithful man who can find. We pray that there be many faithful men and women amongst us that love one another from the heart, that are united as family. And Lord, we pray that you would bless it, that you would see it and be pleased with it, that we would grow as a family, Lord. Amen.